The scripture for this morning's lesson comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement.
It's very nice to see you here this morning. I think our audience is growing a little bit as time goes along, and we are deeply thankful for that growth, thankful to God and to those of you who are becoming a part of it. I'm not quite up to par this morning, and I awakened some place between 3:15 and 3:30, and I was unable to get back to sleep. And so if I doze off during this sermon, please be kind and let me sleep, will you? After all, that's what I do for you when you go to sleep during this sermon. The word wife is a very interesting word to study. It may be of interest to some of you and boring to others that only languages based on the Anglo-Saxon, which English is, and American is, Australian is, Canadian is, so on and so forth, have the word wife in them. For example, if you want to introduce your wife to someone in Spain, you introduce her as your mujer, your woman. And it seems to me that it's altogether appropriate that at least one set of languages in the world ought to have a very special word for the word wife. Originally, back during the days of Chaucer, when the word first seems to have appeared in literature, it was spelled W-Y-F-E-Y and was pronounced wifey. And so it has changed but very little, you see, during the period of time from then to now, which is nearly 1,000 years. But still, only those languages based upon the Anglo-Saxon have the word in them. You say, well, how come it is then it appears in the Bible? Well, it appears in the English Bible because English is an Anglo-Saxon language, and those who translated it used that language, the one we speak every day, to translate the words of the Bible. The word, the concept of a wife is as old as time. God observed that in the very beginning of time, it was not good for Adam to be alone. And so he decided he would make for him an helper fitting for him, that is, a helper who would complement him in every respect of the word. And when he was presented to Adam, and he named her Eve. The word Eve means mother of all living humans. And so we have tied up in this one person the wife and the mother, so far as the Bible is concerned. The word that we're going to be studying here today and the condition under which we will study it, I think is even more interesting. And incidentally, the word husband in our Bible comes from the word husband, which literally means a farmer, one who plants seed. And so you see the implications of a husband-wife relationship in the very name that's given to the man. He is a farmer. He is a planter of seed. He is a producer of that which came from the earth, and that's where all of us came from in the first place. The Apostle Peter begins this passage of Scripture by addressing wives, who incidentally are men with wombs. That's what the word wife means. To be submissive to their own husbands, even if some do not obey the word, they may, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, the word is used twice in this passage of Scripture, and so we can learn from that alone that it's an important word. But he begins by giving instruction to women who are married that they are to be submissive to their own husbands. I think the reason why the word own was put in the original language here is to suggest probably two things. First of all, a woman who is a wife, that is, a married woman, is not to submit to some other woman's husband, but to her own, and to her own alone. Most of us remember that when we were married, way back in the days right after Noah got off the ark, that we made the promise that we would keep ourselves to that particular woman, or man in the case of the wife, and to that particular woman alone so long as we both shall live. That's a pledge, that's a promise, that's a vow taken before God that should not be taken lightly. But obviously, from the divorce rate that's taking place in the United States today, it is. There are some men who get the idea that unless they've had three or four wives, they don't have much prestige. And yet those who view this thing from the Christian point of view note that those who have three or four wives, unless they have legitimate, that is, biblical reasons for having them, are not growing in prestige, but they are losing it daily. And so the Apostle Peter begins here by saying, wives, likewise. Likewise refers back to the preceding paragraph in which we are taught to be submissive, slaves are taught to be submissive to masters. We are taught to be submissive to Christ. Likewise, wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. Now, I don't find that difficult to understand. What I do find difficult is to figure out all of the meanings that people place on that language. The feminist movement in America, and we could have rested well without that for a long, long time, but the feminist movement in America takes the position that the word submissive here means subservient. It doesn't. Wives are not slaves to husbands or children. Some children need to learn that, and their mothers need to teach them. But wives are not slaves to husbands or children or anyone else, as far as that's concerned. If a woman is a Christian woman, if she's a Christian wife, she's as free in Christ as her husband is, but she is to be submissive to his teaching as it is based upon the Word of God. Now, some men misunderstand this totally, and they think that their wives were given to them for the purpose of having something to abuse when the dog isn't around to kick, or something of the sort. They think that because she is their wife, he has a right to treat her any way he desires. Such could not be further from the truth. As a matter of fact, tonight, if you'll return at 6:30, we're going to learn something about husbands, the seed planters, and see how they are to treat their wives. But wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. It means let him have the final word. Now, that doesn't mean that if she wants to buy a purple dress and he wants to buy a bright green one, that he has the final word, unless he has the final money. But at any rate, it does mean that she is to take into consideration under all circumstances that which her husband knows about. And he is to know most about the Bible. He said, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some husbands, even if some do not obey the word, if they do not become Christians, if they do not obey the gospel, Well, I can see I'm not going to get any sleep. I've got a cough this morning. Tickle back there. They are to be so that if some husbands to whom the wives are obedient are not Christian men, they without the word, that doesn't mean that they don't need to know the gospel, but it means that they can so observe it in the lives of their wives that they can see the gospel in action, and they will be won to Christ by the conduct of their wives rather than by being pressed into that position by a preacher or an elder or someone else. So he says that they are to, that they may be one, that is, one to whom? One to Christ, one to the gospel, one to the church, that they may be one, W-O-N, by the conduct of their wives. I'd be afraid to guess, I really would be afraid to guess how many godly men that I have come to know down through the years, including elders in the Lord's church and other people who were very, very busy in the kingdom of Christ, who made it a point to tell me that they would not be where they were, spiritually speaking, without the goodness of their wives. They said when they had heathen husbands, that is, when the wives had heathen husbands, they still treated us with kindness and gentility. They still treated us being in submission to us. And so we need to learn that as we live together in this life as man and wife, someone has to have the final say. Someone has to take the final responsibility and not try to push it off on someone else. Oh, thank you, Seth. You're a sermon saver. And so these husbands who are not much interested in becoming Christians, perhaps when they first meet this beautiful girl, that they already have almost made up their minds they want to make her wife for life, may be won to Jesus Christ. She may convert them, not without nagging at them about something all the time, but by the gracious and kind and loving wife life that she lives. I had a cousin once. She's passed on to her reward now, but she and her husband, she was a faithful Christian woman, but her husband wasn't a faithful Christian man. And finally, one day, I decided, I'm just going to ask him point blank. He's got to answer if I ask him point blank. I said, Lee, why won't you become a Christian? He said, because all Goldie does is nag me about my pipe. He smoked a pipe. And she had the order of conversion reversed. You had to quit smoking before you could believe. And so she constantly harped on that pipe. So one day we were having dinner, and after we finished dinner, he never smoked in the house. He didn't stink up the furniture with the filthy stuff, but he would go outside and smoke his pipe. So he said, if you'll excuse me, I've had my dinner. I always like to have a pipe after that, and I'll go out and smoke my pipe. And she looked at me and said, what am I going to do with him? And I said, nag him, Goldie, nag him relentlessly, day in and day out. Well, she got the sarcasm of that remark. It took hold very well, and she quit it. And I don't believe it was 6 months till he became a Christian. He said, other than the fact that she wouldn't keep quiet about my pipe, she's one of the best women that I've ever known in the world and the best wife I've ever had. Well, of course, she had to be the best wife he ever had. He never had but one. But all of that being set aside, and incidentally, that young people, that's the way it's supposed to be. One wife, one husband for life. That's it. But we need to learn that it is by godly living that we win other people to Christ, whether they're husband or whether they're wife. I've seen it work the other way too. Matter of fact, I'm thinking right now of a lady who belonged to a religious body that just, well, in years past, they just about fell over themselves if anyone left their association. And this particular woman eventually did, and she became a Christian after the New Testament order. And the fellow who was kind of the head of their church on a local basis came to her and told her if she didn't give up that crazy religion, she'd be going to hell. And she said, well, according to what you preach most of the time, and she called him by his title, I will anyway. So she didn't let that move her very much. And so wives can be won by the godly conduct of a Christian husband. Husbands can be won by the godly conduct of a Christian wife. Now you say, why do you keep emphasizing godly conduct? Because ungodly conduct won't do it. It just won't get the job done. And so he says, they may be won by the conduct of their wives when what? They'll be won when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. When they see that you're serious about your religion, that you fear God, when they observe your conduct in the presence of other Christians, when they observe your conduct in the home, when they see the wife leading the little children off almost as ducklings to say their prayers before bedtime and so on and so forth. Things like that make an impression. In my home congregation, there was a man and woman who had two daughters, and she was a very, very faithful Christian woman. It didn't make any difference what the weather was. They lived about four blocks from the church building. They always walked. They walked in the snow. They walked in the rain. They walked in the heat. They walked in the sunshine, so on and so forth. Didn't make any difference what it was. They walked. And so there was a man who lived across the street from our church building that had a huge, what we used to call picture window in houses. I always called them nibby window because you can see everything that goes on in the neighborhood. But anyway, he would sit behind this window, and every Sunday morning and evening, every Wednesday, just as faithfully as the clock was wound, that woman and those two girls would appear walking down the street, and he would observe them going in to our church building. And so one day he came over. One Sunday morning he came over. We didn't know him by name. Well, maybe some of the members did, but I didn't. And I don't think Brother Nutter did at the time, because he simply referred to him as neighbor. And he said, well, welcome, neighbor. We're mighty glad to have you here this morning. We hope that you will appreciate the gospel of Christ and stay with us for the rest of your life. And he said, well, I don't know about that, but I do know about this. I just had to come over here and find out what it was that was so interesting that that woman and those two girls sitting right up there never missed coming here on Sundays and on Wednesdays and when you had what your sign says is a gospel meeting. He said, I just come to see what you have. Well, he died as an elder in the church because he came to see what we had. What did we have? A woman and two daughters that never missed a service. By the way, one morning there was a lady who passed out in church, as we put it. She passed out during the worship of the church. And I used to tease the preacher who was there and tell him that the preaching must have been particularly bad that day. And I quit teasing him that way after a lady in a congregation where I was died while I was preaching. But at any rate, this woman just kind of gasped and fell, and people were drawn to her rather than to what was going on. The husband of this woman and the father of these two girls had come forward to be baptized into Christ after 40 years of trying to fight it off. And the lady was so happy that she fainted. I didn't know you could faint with joy. I knew you could with grief, but I didn't know you could with joy, but she did. By the way, she was his mother-in-law. So there may have been other reasons involved in that. I don't know. But at any rate, we need to learn that we have tremendous influence. Sometimes you'll hear people say, I don't have any influence. You think not? Try robbing the local bank. Everybody in town will know you. Oh, yeah, I know him. He used to live next door to you. Yeah, he used to mow my lawn when he was a little boy. Everybody in the world know you, won't they? We do have influence, a lot of influence. Influence that we don't even know we have. And so Peter said, wives, be submissive to their husbands, that their husbands might be converted, because they observe the Christian character of their wives. Then he gives a negative commandment. He says, don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Now, that's not the end of the sentence, but we're going to stop there for a moment or two. First of all, in the days when the Bible was being written, wealthy women particularly knew how to to wear the the jewels, the diamonds, the ropes of gold braided into their hair, and all of this, along with the fine silk clothing and other types of clothing that they wore. Clothing in those days was very expensive, so expensive that it would be worth stealing. Stealing my clothing would sort of be like stealing my purse. You'd steal trash, as Shakespeare said. But he says, don't adorn yourselves just to be physically attractive. Now, there's nothing wrong with a wife wanting to be physically attractive to her husband, or when she appears in public, so far as that's concerned. But that's not what it's all about. You can be physically attractive on the outside, ladies and men, and be just as rotten as a gourd on the inside. And so he says, let your adornment not be just mere putting on a fine clothing and wearing jewelry and all of these fine things. Rather, that's what it's not supposed to be. This is what it's supposed to be. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Excuse me. With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. If I had to choose one verse of Scripture to describe biblically my late wife, that would be it. A hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. The words are even beautiful. The person who tries to live those words, ladies, is beautiful. Doesn't make any difference what they look like on the outside. They're beautiful. Of course, I thought she was beautiful on the outside too. But we ought to learn that we're to have a hidden person from within who does all of the influencing with the incorruptible beauty, beauty that cannot be made bad or rotten or smelly or anything like that, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle, not rough, abrasive, but gentle and quiet spirit. Paul told Timothy that he ought to pray that we could live quiet and gentle lives. Christians ought to while we're upon this earth. So he says, the incorruptible spirit of incorruptible beauty, rather, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious. To whom? Man? Yes. Other women? Yes. But that's not who Peter mentions here. Who's precious to God. You know what will make a woman the most precious woman in the world to her husband? To be a woman who's precious to God. Who loves God and God loves her. There's nothing in this world any more magnificent than a woman in the first place. And without her, none of us would be anywhere. And yet, I hear people from time to time saying all kinds of malicious and virtually pernicious things about women, sometimes their wives. There was a fellow who lived in our neighborhood who always referred to his wife as my old ball and chain. In those days, when prisoners went out to work on the road, they put a shackle around their ankle and put about a 10-pound ball on it. You'll not run far like that. One day I said to him, Mel, how come you call your wife that? And my dad said, maybe because she needs one to keep her with him. I never knew my dad even thought thoughts like that. Because Dad was the kind of a man to joke about women too. And some of them weren't the best jokes in the world either. But a quiet spirit, gentle and quiet spirit, is not just precious. Look at the adverb. Very precious in the sight of God, the Apostle Peter declared. Now, he says, I want to illustrate to you what I'm talking about. So far as submissiveness and husbands and wives are concerned. For in this manner, in former times, back in the old dispensations, back under the law of Moses, even before that, back in the patriarchal ages, the holy women, that is, women who were known to be God's women, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves how? With a gentle and quiet spirit, being submissive to their own husbands. Then he uses a specific illustration, and I can't think of a finer one myself. He says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord or Sir, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. I used to tease Shirley. When she'd get a little bit provoked with me, she would always call me by my name. Otherwise, she would call me dear or honey or something what I'm not. And I would say to her, Shirley, do you know the Bible teaches that Sarah called Abraham Lord? She'd say, you're not Abraham and I'm not Sarah. Well, that took care of that argument, didn't it? But Abraham had an obedient wife. Now, I will admit she came up with some strange schemes, such as, we're not getting this son as quickly as we thought we ought to. Why don't you take my handmaiden Hagar and be husband to her, and we'll have the son sooner? Strange thinking in my way of thinking. But nevertheless, that's what she did. She was thinking of Abraham getting this much coveted son that he wanted so badly. And she called him Sir, or Lord, with a small L as it's found in the New Testament. Now, Peter said, you want to be a daughter of a woman who's respected as God respected Sarah? Well, do good and do not be afraid with any terror. Do good and do not be afraid with any terror. Don't be afraid to do good. Don't be afraid to do what's best. Don't be afraid to correct the children. Don't be afraid to quietly and privately correct your husband if he needs it. And once in a great while we do, don't we, men? Just, you know, two or three times in a lifetime. But I have seen women just land on a husband like a setting hen. And just flog him tremendously. Maybe the mistake was serious and maybe it wasn't. But either way, there was a way to approach him and a place to approach him and to do it much more effectively than that. You never want to embarrass your wife in the presence of your children. Dear people, the very best thing you can do for the well-being of your children is to love their mother. And we should show that love occasionally. I remember one time we were on vacation. So we decided we'd go out one evening to eat. And Cheryl and I were kind of tired. We wanted to go to a place where you could sit down and, you know, order your food and have it served to you. The children, who were not so tired, wanted to go to Wendy's. Now, there's nothing wrong with Wendy's. Please don't misunderstand me. I just didn't want any square hamburgers that night. And so Todd got kind of fussy about it. He was the youngest and in the back seat of the car, and he kept saying, but Dad, I want to. But Dad, I want to. And about the third Dad, I want to, I said, no, Todd, we're going to such and such a restaurant because that's where your mother wants to go. Well, how's come she gets her way and I don't get mine? I said, because I had her before I had you. I thought that was simple. There's pecking order, isn't there? First comes the wife, then the kids, you see. And so, but on the way home, I stopped at Wendy's. But dearly beloved, life can be so much more winsome. It can be so much more beautiful. It can even be so much more classic, if you please, if husband, wife, and children as they come of age, all are Christians in a family. I don't know that the Christian life is ever what we would want to call easy, but it's easier if all in the family stand united with God against the world. So, dear Christian women, you don't have to be a slave to your husband. You don't have to put up with being treated like, well, I was going to say a dog, but I've seen some dogs that were treated much better than wives. You don't have to tolerate that. Now, don't rush off to the divorce court and say the preacher sent me because I didn't. There are other ways to overcome those kinds of problems with a quiet and gentle spirit, Peter said. I wonder how many more people would be happy if husbands worked at keeping wives happy and wives worked at keeping husbands happy and children worked at keeping them both happy and they worked to keep the children happy. We don't need to borrow misery, brethren. There's enough of that in this world. As Ella Wheeler Wilcox once wrote, "Laugh and the world laughs with you. Weep and you weep alone. This old earth must borrow its mirth. It has troubles enough of its own." And she was right about that. But if you have a good family, but both partners in the family, the husband and wife, are not yet Christians, it'll be so much better if you will be. It'll be so much better for you, husbands. It'll be so much better for you, wives. It'll be so much better for you, sons and daughters. Because the Christian life is the best life. Jess used to say, "You show me a religion that won't get you to heaven, and I'll show you one that isn't worth practicing." Well, if it isn't worth practicing, it wouldn't be a good one, would it? It wouldn't be the best one, would it? Dear people, I plead with you. Think about how you're living. Children sometimes tell on parents without ever knowing that they're doing it. I was in a home one time. This little child, probably 6 years old, came up to me. Excuse me. Said, "We're sure glad to see you tonight," or, "I'm sure glad to see you tonight, preacher." I was at their home for supper. And I said, "Well, I'm sure glad to see you too, and sure glad to be here. From what I can smell coming from the kitchen, we're going to have a good supper." He said, "Yeah. And Mom and Dad ain't fighting."
Wow.
I like to spoil my supper. But it didn't, I assure you. Children have a way of telling the truth, even if it embarrasses their parents. God teaches wives to be submissive to their husbands. God teaches husbands to be the head of their families. And God teaches children to be submissive to both. We'll probably touch on all three of those passages of Scripture before we're done, but not this morning. But I want to urge you, if you're not a Christian, then you've only got a 85% home, if that much. Come and make it 100% what God would have it to be, what you would have it to be, what the husband would have it to be, what all of the family would have it to be. How do you do that? Well, if you already believe that God is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, then you must also believe that Jesus Christ is His Son, His only Son, who saved us by the shedding of His blood. Then you must repent of your sins. Repent means to turn away from, change your mind, and change course. And after having done that, you are to confess with your mouth that you believe in your heart, the inward man, the mind, the mental capacity, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then you need to put off the old man in burial, that a new man or woman, as the case might be, might resurrect from the watery grave of baptism, which we have behind us ready at all times to immerse anyone who will express a desire to become a Christian. Then live faithfully. Live happily. Live joyfully, even when those trials and tribulations come upon you in this life. And they will, my friend. Just accept it. They will. And so if you're here this morning and you're subject to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's commands to become a Christian, we hope that you will, and that you'll leave this place knowing deep in your heart that you belong to God, you belong to Christ, you belong to the Holy Spirit, you also belong to the family of God. Will you do that? If you've been a member of the family of God but strayed into forbidden paths, will you not return to Him through repentance and prayer as together we stand and sing the invitation song?